Hi, I'm Michael. I'm one of the pastors at Victory, and I'm also the missions director. As a church, we are committed to answer God's call to reach every nation. I hope this message inspires you to honor God and make disciples.
How many of you are so grateful that it is Easter Sunday today? That God is amazing. Jesus is alive. Amen. And that is what we're celebrating. The newness of God, the Resurrection Sunday. Last week, we talked about the story of Peter. And this is just a three-week miniseries. We're going to be ending this Place of Grace series actually on the Pentecost, which happens to be 40 days from now. But last week, we talked about the story of Peter on how he, during the time of Jesus being questioned in the house of Caiaphas, he denied Jesus three times. How many of you are familiar with that story? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Not just once, twice, but three times. Not a lady, okay? Three times he denied. And today we're going to be looking at the restoration of Peter. We're going to be looking at John chapter 21, and how God, or how Jesus, restored Peter. And how many of you know that God will never give up on us? No matter how many times you and I have failed, God is not done with you yet. Now, how many of you have failed in your exams at least once in your life? Please raise your hand. Don't raise it up proudly, okay? Once. The question is, sabi na yung iba, Pastor, don't question me, how many times, parang gano'n, no? We've failed many times. We've failed in exams, sometimes we've failed in our projects, sometimes we fail in our commitment to deliver, you know, expectations that we have set. We fail people. And how many of you have experienced people failing you? We are broken people. We fail things. How many of you know that you and I are not perfect? Look at the person beside you, especially if that's your husband or wife, and tell that person, you are not perfect. I know that. We are not perfect, but yet God does not give up on us. You know, it's an interesting story because in this passage today, we'll see the resurrected Christ looking for his disciples after they scattered during the time that Jesus was buried, and finally, he resurrected. But the disciples were somehow in different places. In the context of John chapter 21, we will see them that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is looking for them in the Sea of Tiberias or in Lake Genesareth or the Sea of Galilee, exactly the same place where Jesus called the first disciples. And we would see that Peter somehow went back to fishing because he failed Jesus miserably. He denied Jesus three times. In fact, the Bible said that he wept bitterly right after the three denials before the rooster crows. Probably Peter reminded or remembered that Jesus himself said in one of his teachings that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And he's probably condemned. And maybe he's feeling that there's no more hope for him. That all the 3 years that Jesus spent with the disciples and with himself, somehow he was part of the close three. Yet he failed Jesus miserably. He was condemned. He was ashamed because he turned his back on Jesus. But yet here we see that Jesus was the one initiating a search for Peter. So not so that he can be condemned, but so that he can be restored. Amen. How many of you know that God has always been in a search and rescue mission, looking for us, searching for us during the times that you and I failed him, because God will never, ever give up on us. And we'll be reading today the conversation between Jesus and Peter from John chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 21. And we'll be reading a few verses depicting basically the conversation of Jesus and Peter. This is the final chapter of the book of John. Sige, if you are standing in the back, I still see, if you have a chair beside you that's empty, can you please raise your hand so that we can actually accommodate some of the people standing in the back? Yes. So there are like 1, 2, 3, 4 in the front. There's like 2 in the middle. Sige, just make your way to the front so that you don't have to stand the whole time. There's also like a few chairs here, few seats available here, about maybe 4 or 5 chairs here, so that you can actually take your seats. Earlier this morning, people were asking me, Pastor, it's Resurrection Sunday. You are not in black. You're actually in white. Para maiba lang. Okay? Okay, if you are on that chapter, John chapter 21, I'd like to invite everybody to stand. We're going to be reading from the Word of God. We are going to honor and stand at attention as we read God's word this morning, beginning in verse 14 to verse 19, John chapter 21, verse 14 to 19. This was now the third time, everybody say third time, that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And maybe Jesus was pointing at the fish. Because earlier in this passage, they were out there back in the lake to where they were originally found by Christ. They went back to fishing. And Jesus was asking Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Let's all read verse 19 all together. 1, 2, 3. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful picture, this beautiful conversation between Jesus and Peter, which is a reminder for us, a picture of your grace. That we may fail many times, God, we could have denied you maybe with our lips, maybe with our lives. Maybe we have turned our back from you, but Lord, you choose to search for us. You choose to restore us. You choose to forgive us. And for this, we thank you, Lord God, that your grace has always been sufficient for us. So we thank you even today that you will lift up your people. And I pray, God, that you would restore anything in our life that is broken, God. We thank you that you are a God who restores. The resurrected power of Christ is in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the one that raised us also from our deadness. And you have restored us back to full life. So we commit to you this time today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, amen. You may all be seated. Make sure that you smile at the person beside you. All right. Thank you, love. All right, so here we can see that there's the final chapter that we've read in John chapter 21. If you're familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John somehow has a different way of writing. And John was supposed to finish his book or his gospel in chapter 20. But later on, he added this final chapter. That's why theologians and scholars are saying that this is the epilogue of the Gospel of John. The very last verse that you will find in John chapter 20 was this. In verse 30 and 31, somehow this is the closing credits of the book of John, summarizing everything that John wrote about in his gospel. In verse 30, let's all read this out loud, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So this is the period, the end credits, and then it's supposed to be done. We're moving to the book of Acts. But somehow, after years, the author decided to add another chapter somehow to fill in the journey of what happened to Peter. And here we can see that just like Marvel movies, when you see the closing credits, how many are familiar with the Marvel movies? When you see the closing credit of a Marvel movie, you don't leave right away. Because how many of you know that there is more to come? And somehow in John chapter 20, even when John was already writing the credits, there was still more to come. What's interesting about this writing is this. All the three other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they wrote about the denial of Peter. And they exposed the weakness and the failure of their friend. But never did they write about the restoration of Peter. That was that. They ended with the resurrection of Christ. John, however, did not even write about the denial of his friend Peter. But he took the time to write about the restoration of Peter with Jesus. Amen. Now, how many of you need friends like that? Come on now, look at the person beside you and tell that person, you've got a friend in me. I need a friend in you. We need a friend like that. Somebody who would actually be more mindful about how God will restore us and not just condemn us. No, I'm not bashing the three gospel writers. They wanted to have a focus that's different from John because they wanted to end with the resurrection of Jesus and about the call of his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. But John the Beloved, and he would claim that he is the one that Jesus loves. And there's actually a contest between John and Peter. But yet, at the end of it all, John decided to highlight how Jesus restored his friend Peter. In verse 1, it says, after Jesus revealed himself again, and this is the third time that he showed himself to his disciples, the third time after his resurrection, Jesus showed up. And he was looking for his disciples. He was showing them. Remember the time when Thomas, who was not present, and he said, unless I see the nails on Jesus, I will not believe. And so Jesus appeared. And he said to Thomas, go and touch and see that I am real. And then this is the third time after that. What's interesting about this is exactly the same spot wherein Jesus initially called Peter and Andrew and James and John. Back in the first, 3 years before this thing happened, when he started saying, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, this is the exact spot. Remember the time, when they had a miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, somehow Jesus was reenacting the first call of Peter. Because what he is saying is, hey, I am not done with you yet. You have a call and you are precious. How many of you know that God restores us in our brokenness? When you talk about the restoration, you know, what does it mean to restore? Restoration is to bring back to a former position or condition. How many of you are glad that God restores us? To bring back to a former position or condition. Now, we are, you know, if you are a collector, you know, you're probably familiar with how things are restored. Like, for example, if you want vintage cars, okay, there's a series on History Channel about American restoration or the Kings of Restoration and how this particular guy, Rick Dave, I think his name, was so talented in restoring old cars. And so he would take a beat-up car and restore it back to its original condition. Maybe even better than what it was before. And these are some of the things that he did, you know, getting something that is old and junk and trash and rubbish and turning it into a car that people would like to buy. Restoration. We see also art being restored, the process of restoring old paintings by removing oil or grime or smudges and putting it back in its original form. And one of the main objectives of restoring art is so that the value of the work of art will be preserved. Now, we see some work of art, like, for example, this particular work is by Anthony Van Dyck, The Portrait of Olivia Porter. This is from 1630 to 1640. Now, this is a beautiful way of you restoring the old because it's too old. Now, it became clearer, and you can appreciate the beauty of the art. But not all restoration of art are successful. You know, there's one particular story a few years ago by the art named Ecce Homo or Behold the Man by Elias Gracia Martinez. This is a painting that was held in a church in Zaragoza, Spain for about 100 years, but it was really beat up. And this is what happened. That was the old art on the left, and this is the restored art on the right. What happened was an old parishioner who's been attending the church for the longest time could not bear anymore seeing the face of Christ that is distorted. So what she did in 2012 was to go in her own accord, in her own desire to help, to restore the face of Christ. And this is now known as the Monkey Christ by art galleries. Old architecture also are being restored. Like, for example, we've heard of the Cathedral of Notre Dame got burning down. I think the steeple got, destroyed back in 2019. And, you know, that was the original. And they are now restoring it back to its original form. Restoration. Us being restored back to its original form. How many of you agree that God is a God who restores? And how many of you are grateful that God is a God who restores? Amen. But let me just tell you this. The way we restore things is different from the way God restores things. Because biblical restoration is defined as making the condition better. Everybody say better. Better than it was before. It's not going back to the original state. It's actually going much better. Better than the original state. In fact, God's way of restoring is taking something that is broken and making it brand new. Not just slightly used or refurbished or repurposed, but making it brand new. How many of you know that you and I are a work of art? You have been made brand new by God. Amen. Come on now. Can we give the Lord praise for that? You have not just been refurbished. You have not just been remodeled or restored. But when God restores us, He makes us brand new. It is a process of receiving back more than what is lost, than the final state. That the final state is much greater than the original condition where we were found by God. And how many of you know that God restores people? How many of you have been restored by God? Please raise your hand. God restores people. God restores lives. God restores marriages. If your marriage is broken, how many of you know that there is hope for that marriage? If you're willing to submit that marriage to the Lordship of Christ. Earlier this morning, I asked Pastor Julius Fabregas, one of our pastors of Victory, the brother of Joe here, you know, about the story of their parents, how Tito Bombo and Tita Vicky were separated for 8 long years. They were separated almost like no hope for coming back together until the time that Tita Vicky got saved and she started inviting her family. No one was saved. I think Joe was the only one saved as well. And so they were both praying, and I think it was Joe, according to Pastor Julius, because Joe was transformed and his testimony was night and day. And Tito Bomboy saw the change of his son and he was somehow open to coming back to church. And after 8 long years, both Tita Vicky and Tito Bomboy got reconciled again. They got back together. Tito Bomboy happens to be one of the proponents of evangelism explosion, actually, back in the late 90s, early 2000s. And he was also very passionate about teaching people how to evangelize. Both are now with the Lord. How many of you know that God is in the business of restoring lives and restoring marriages? Come on now. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord, if you will put that in the cross, in the hands of God. God restores relationships. God restores friendships. God restores souls. God restores broken heart, but not the foolish heart. Broken hearts. He restores broken minds. He restores mental health and so on and so forth. He even restores nations. Israel, many times, they were so disobedient to the Lord. But because of God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was so committed to make sure that his covenant would be fulfilled to his love, Israel. And many times, they would actually turn their back away from God, and they would be in idolatry. And God, in his love and mercy and compassion, would send out judgment so that he can draw back his sons and daughters to him. The judgment of God is not meant to destroy them. The judgment of God is just meant to awaken them up so that they can repent of their sins. And after the people would repent, God would restore them. We'd see this account in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. It's not John, it's Joel chapter 2, verse 25. It says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. God will restore. I'm not sure if you're that person who likes throwing or discarding broken things. You know, how many of you sometimes, if you have like toys or gadgets or appliance that you don't use anymore and it's broken, you just throw it. Don't raise your hand anymore, okay? Or maybe you have like old clothes and you just throw it or give it away. And we somehow find that there's no more value in those. That's why we throw it out. But how many of you know that a junk for one is a treasure to another? But yet many times we will see not with God. Not with God. He will not throw away broken things. He will not throw away broken people. Your value will never diminish, no matter how broken you are, because God sees you as He made you in His own image. God loves broken things and broken people. He is not into throwing broken things. In fact, God takes the broken and He restores them to make them new so that He could reclaim them to fulfill their purpose for His glory. Amen. God is not done with us yet. God takes what is broken, in fact, and He makes it much better than the original state. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the Japanese art of kintsugi. You know, kintsugi? Actually, when you take a broken piece of pottery, and what you do is you mend and you repair the different parts with gold. That's why the value of the new pottery is much more than the old one, because it was laid with pure gold. And this is the art of kintsugi. How many of you know that God is a much better restorer than the Japanese? He not only puts, He doesn't just put gold in your broken areas, He puts the blood of Christ in your broken area. And that is the most valuable commodity that our world will ever have. God restores the broken because brokenness leads to repentance, and repentance leads to restoration. He will take that which is broken. And you know, remember the time when David fell into an adulterous situation with Bathsheba? Remember that time that the prophet Nathan somehow went to him and confronted him of his sin? And David, instead of making an excuse, he took the responsibility. And he wrote one of the most beautiful psalms you and I could probably relate with. Psalm chapter 51, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a what? A broken spirit." Everybody say broken spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a what? A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, when you and I repent of our sins and we come before the Lord clean, you know, and we have a broken and a contrite spirit, and we humble ourselves and we say, "God, I'm sorry I broke your heart." Just like Peter. When we come before the Lord, how many of you know that God will see that brokenness? And when we are ready to repent, God restores. That's how we would see David being restored by God. And despite the fact that David did adultery, he committed murder, yet he was restored and he was even considered as a man after God's own heart because of his brokenness before the Lord. And then he said this to the Lord in Psalm chapter 51, verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore," everybody say restore, "restore to me the joy for salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." David basically asked God to restore to him the joy of our salvation. When you find yourself broken because of sin, you are in the same spot as David did and as Peter did or had. Go back to God, repent of your sins, and God, in His mercy and grace and compassion, will restore us back to Him. And there's a big difference between repentance and remorse. We know that in the story of Christ, before He was on His way to the cross, there were two disciples, not one, that failed Him. Judas sold Him with 30 pieces of silver, whereas Peter denied Him 3 times. Both sinned before Jesus. One had remorse, the other had repentance. Judas had remorse. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, Judas was seized with remorse. In the NIV, it says, in ESV, it says, Judas simply changed his mind. That's remorse. I changed my mind. I realized that, you know, I did something wrong. He returned the 30 pieces of silver, in fact. But the problem with what Judas did was he took the matter in his own hands. Instead of going back to Jesus, he went out and hang himself. He finished his life just like that. I have a theory that had Judas decided to go back to Jesus and repent of his sins. How many of you know that Jesus would probably have had given him forgiveness? But yet Judas was so remorseful. Instead of repenting, turning away, and going back to Jesus, he took the matter in his own hand, killed himself, and that's it. Whereas Peter had repentance. Peter repented and eventually was restored to his calling as an apostle. In fact, the Bible says in all the three Gospels, Matthew 26, verse 75, Mark 14, verse 72, Luke 22, verse 62, the Bible says Peter wept bitterly as a sign of him feeling repentant and broken because of what he did to the Master. If there's one message that I want you to take home today, is this: God is not done with you yet. Don't ever say, case closed, there's no more hope, my situation is worse, there's no more hope for me. Yet God is there with us through and through. Amen. God wants to restore us. And he will restore what is broken in our heart and make it beautiful so that the world will know that there is a God who is loving and merciful and compassionate, a God who restores, and God will accomplish God's purpose for your life if you will just let him do that. Just very quickly, the conversation of Peter and Jesus is amazing, because in here, we would find that the word love was used or mentioned 7 times. The word love, you know, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know that I love you. So back and forth, it's almost like they're texting, brood, brood, brood. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. But there's a thing about the word love that's being used in this particular account or passage. What's interesting is in the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And the word love in Greek has 4 different meanings. Now, in English, we just use love. Just only one word to describe love, which is love. The problem with this word love in English is we interchange the word love with I love my wife, and then we say in the same sentence, I love pizza, or I love ice cream, or I love my job, or I love tennis, or whatever, and then I love my children, I love my family, and I love the Lord. It's almost like in the same category of love. That's the weakness of the English language. But the Greek language is more particular with its definition of love. The love that talks about love for family is storge. That's my love for family. The love, romantic kind of love, or love for that's romanticized, or an erotic kind of love, something like that, is called eros. This is where we get the romantic kind of love. But the two main love that's being used in the Greek, in the New Testament, is agape. Everybody say agape. Or agape, I don't know how you pronounce it. And phileo. Everybody say phileo. Phileo fish. Okay, phileo. Agape and phileo. The word agape is the highest kind or the supreme kind of love that is based on the will of the individual expressing love, basically coming from the one giving and not based on how lovable the recipient is. So when you talk about agape love, it doesn't matter if that person that you're loving is lovable. The agape kind of love is, I'm going to give you my love anyway, whether or not you deserve it, or you are honorable, or you are lovable. That is the God kind of love. Amen. And how many of you know that Jesus has that love for us? God has that love for us. God so loved agape, the world, that he what? Gave his son for us. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. On the other hand, phileo, the other kind of love used in the New Testament, is a brotherly kind of love. So are you getting it? How many of you have a phileo love for the brothers that you have in church? Phileo love. How many of you have an agape love for your wife or your husband? A phileo love then. Agape love, okay? No matter what happens, I love you. The same. That's the agape love. Let's look at the conversation of Jesus and Peter, just very quickly, and then we're going to come and have communion together. When they finished breakfast, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and I highlighted agape with red and phileo with blue. Simon, son of John, do you love agapao? It's a verb form of agape. Do you love me more than these? In the English, it's just plain love. But in the Greek, where it was originally written, it was in agapao. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. Peter replied, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, feed my lambs. First question. Second question, verse 16. Simon, he said to him a second question. Simon, son of John, do you love agapao me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love phileo you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now, this is where we see the love of Jesus for Peter. On the third question, Jesus asked Peter, and he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love phileo me? He kind of adjusted to the level of Peter's ability to love the master. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love phileo you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What do you notice here? In the three times that Jesus asked him, the first two, he was asking Peter if he was willing to reach this kind of love that Jesus was willing to give to Peter. But since Peter, probably he learned already, remember Peter, he would be the loud mouth, he would be the one who'd always commit, overcommit. Lord, I would die for you. Even if all the rest would deny you, I will not deny you. I mean, that was how Peter was before. And now Peter, after all the failures, probably had a proper estimation of himself and he realized, I don't want to overcommit. I just want to say what I really can give. And Jesus stooped down to the level of what Peter can give. And he is willing to accept what Peter could give to him. And how many of you are glad that God reaches down to us so that he can touch our brokenness and we could ultimately be restored. Amen. And this is the story of God. He came from heaven to earth. God became man just like us. God humbled himself and took the form of a servant. Though he was king, threw away his kingship, became a servant, a human being, just like you and me. In Psalms, it says, he stoops down to make us great. How many of you appreciate the beauty and the compassion and the love of God for us? He will not put us in a situation wherein we cannot commit yet, but yet he is patient with us and would reach down to us. And he gave Peter the chance to finally be able to say, yes, Lord, I love you. And there they met in their commitment together. Verse 18, the conversation continued. Truly, truly. Finally, Jesus was satisfied. He said, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, how many of you were young once and now are a bit older and wiser? But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. It's interesting about this paradox that when we are younger, we are independent in our thinking. And when you are more mature and more discipled, you are more than willing to follow the master. That's why Jesus said this. He was describing the death that Peter will have. And then he said the final statement. The very first words that Jesus told the disciples back in the early chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. is the same command that Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And in this final passage, we've read that Jesus was somehow describing how Peter will die in history. If you will just read the Christian history of how Peter died, he indeed followed Jesus to the cross. In fact, in the same way that Jesus was crucified, Peter was also crucified on the cross. However, he said, I do not deem to be worthy of being crucified the same as my master, so crucify me upside down. He was crucified upside down. And he indeed followed Jesus to the point of death on the cross. In fact, the historian Eusebius was saying this, that the wife of Peter, how many of you know that Peter has a wife? Because he has a mother-in-law. He had a wife. And according to history, the wife of Peter, who's also a follower of Jesus, was crucified also with him. And as she was being crucified, Peter said these words to the wife, remember the Lord. And both of them went to their death and was willing to follow Jesus to the point of death. How many of you know that God restored Peter to be one of the most amazing apostles of our early church? In fact, in the book of Acts, the very first apostle who preached the inaugural sermon of the church right after Pentecost, that was Peter. And he preached a powerful message. One time, 3,000 people got saved with one sermon because the Holy Spirit used him, and the rest was history until the point of death. We see that Peter's journey, ultimately his life, was to glorify God because God's grace is greater than all our failures and sins. Come on now. God's grace is always greater than our sins and our failures.
Thank you for joining us. You can visit victory.org.ph to find a church, join a victory group, and give online. Thank you for partnering with us in discipling the city, the nation, and the world through your generosity. For more messages like this, you can subscribe to this podcast through Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and wherever you listen to podcasts.